So, I'm going to be talking about worship, and worship is something that's very special to me because I grew up serving on the worship team at a very young age. So worship has a special place in my heart, and God has been really teaching me about worship. So the three main topics I'm going to talk about is repentance, worship, and Christ, right? What is repentance? How should we worship? What does Jesus say about worship? And Christ, who he is and who we are. What did Christ do for us? And I'm going to use this illustration. It's going to be kind of Asian. So just think of repentance, worship, and Christ as the meat of the dumpling. All right? Repentance, worship, Christ, the meat of a dumpling. All right, and I'll go back to it later. But in order for us to genuinely worship God, we need to be able to repent. So what is repentance, right? So often for us, we think repentance is confession, right? We confess our sins. Oh God, you know, I killed someone today. Oh, please forgive me. You know, stuff like that, right? We confess our sins to God. But what is it fully? What does it mean, right? In Greek, repentance is metanoia, right? It is the change of mind, right? The renewing of one's mind. So this is going to be a simple illustration, right? Let's say you're driving, right? You're driving, you're going to a friend's house, and then on the way there, you realize that you're going the wrong way, right? And because you're going the wrong way, you're going to change, right? You're going to change the direction of where you're going. And so you change the car, you make a U-turn, and you go the other way. That simple illustration is what repentance is all about, right? In our mind, we realize we're wrong. And so we take that action of turning the car around, right? So often we only confess our sins, but we never take that second step of action of change, right? And that is what repentance is all about. One of the greatest examples in Scripture is Paul, Apostle Paul, right? On the road to Damascus, right? This was Paul. Well, before Paul, it was Saul, right? The Hebrew of Hebrews, right? The person with so much passion, so much zeal that he's willing to go out and persecute and kill followers of Christ, right? But on the road to Damascus, he had a revelation with Jesus Christ, right? Jesus Christ appeared to him. And in that moment of revelation, Paul realizes that his whole entire life was wrong. He lived a life that wasn't right, right? In his mind, he thought that Jesus was a false prophet. He thought that the Christians, they were bad people, and that's why he was going out and killing them, right? But at that moment, he realized the truth, that Christ is real, right? God is real, and that his life, his worldview was shattered. And what came about that was his conversion, right? His repentance and conversion. The change of mind. Isaiah chapter 6, verse 5. And I said, woe is me, for I am lost. For I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Isaiah, right? You guys know that verse? Isaiah at that moment realizes that he's in the presence of a holy God. Right, so often we forget that God is holy, and we are not, right? We're sinners. And Isaiah realizes that he is unclean, that he's a sinner, and he dwells among people who are sinners, right? Romans chapter 3, verse 23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, right? We have all sinned, we have all failed. Romans 3, verses 10 through 12. There is no one righteous, not even one. There's no one who understands. There's no one who seeks God. All have turned away. They have together become worthless. There is no one who does good, not even one. Going back to Isaiah chapter 64, verse 6. We have all become like one who is unclean, and all our righteous deeds are like polluted garments. We all fade like a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind take us away. You see, sin is like leprosy, right? We can hide sin, we can ignore it, we can try to, you know, put it in the closet, right? But you can't, right? Let me give you an illustration. Imagine there was a man or a person who walked in wearing this beautiful white silk. Amazing quality, just beautiful white silk. But the issue is this man has leprosy, right? Sooner or later, the pus, the blood, and the bodily fluids will slowly seep through that beautiful white silk. And eventually, that white, beautiful silk will be as unclean and dirty as the body. Sin will eventually reveal itself, which is why repentance is necessary, which is why when we worship, we come before God in the holy presence of God and we repent, because we cannot worship God unless we repent of our sins. Now going on to the next topic of worship. Worship is all about God. I love today's worship. It was all about God. In John chapter 4, Jesus talks with the Samaritan woman. I know that's a pretty famous story, right? Jesus is chilling at the well, noontime, and a Samaritan woman approaches him. And basically, Jesus confronts her and basically calls her sin out of adultery, right? And what's funny is, you know, it's a normal reaction, right? When we get called out of our sin, we like to deflect it and change the subject. And that's basically what she does, right? She poses a question to Jesus saying, you know, and where should we worship? Where should we worship? And in John chapter 4, verse 21, Jesus replied, "Believe me, a time is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know. For salvation is from the Jews, yet a time is coming and has now come when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. God is spirit, and his worshipers must worship in the spirit and in truth." Right? How should we worship? Is it the fancy lights on the stage? Is it good musicians or good songs that we play? No, we worship the Father in spirit and in truth. What does that mean? Right? It's when our spirit connects with God's spirit. What is the truth? The truth is Christ, right? Truth is Christ. God seeks true worshipers who worship in spirit and in truth. When we worship, our minds need to be changed and renewed, and we must worship God in spirit and in truth. It tells us in John chapter 14, verse 6, Jesus told him, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." So going back to my testimony of worship, right? I think I started playing the drums when I was around 12. And I mean, it's awesome, you know, playing the drums and you're on worship team and it's cool. But I wasn't worshiping God in spirit and in truth, right? God gave me the desires and the skills to play for him, but I was playing for myself, right? I was playing for self, right? And also, it's also nice to hear people give you encouragement and compliments. "Hey, you're good at playing the drums. You play the drums well," right? And I'm not gonna lie, it boosted my ego. It boosted my self-esteem. But in that, all that time I'm playing, I wasn't worshiping God in spirit and in truth. And by God's grace, he didn't like send a lightning bolt down and kill me, you know what I'm saying? Because, you know, God desires, you know, the heart of worship, right? And for me, you know, I wasn't there yet. God didn't save me at that time. So we need to realize that in order for us to genuinely worship God, we need to repent first. And, you know, how should we lead worship? Is probably one of the questions that a lot of people pose or think about. You know, what's the right way to lead worship? An example I can think of is, you know, imagine you're in New York City, right, in Times Square, where there are thousands of people just walking around, right? And then you just walk into the middle of the crowd and you start looking up, right? And then people are just walking, thousands of people are walking, and then they notice you and they start looking up. right? And the more people, they start looking up. They're like, what's going on? And then all of a sudden, you have a bunch of people looking up in the sky for no reason, right? See, in that simple illustration shows us how we should lead worship. They first saw you, and then they transitioned from you to the sky, right? That's how you lead people into worship. We lead people onto God, right? When we're on stage, right, we lead them towards God. It doesn't stop at you. It goes to God, right? But so often, we like to stay here, right? And so we need to realize when we lead people into worship, it's onto God. And, you know, I know a lot of you in this room are part of the worship ministry, and you probably think, oh, that's the leader's job, right? The worship leader. But in essence, everyone who's on the stage are worship leaders, right? You guys are leading the congregation into worship. I'm going to finish my last point on Christ, right? Gospel truth. A lot of you have grown up in church and probably heard the gospel a million times, but do you really understand it? Do you understand the weight of it? Right? So many people, they claim that, you know, I know the gospel, I know what happened to Jesus, right? The Romans, they persecuted him, right? They did all these things to him, and he suffered on the cross and he died, right? That's why I'm saved. No, we are not saved because of what the Romans did to Jesus. You're saved because of what God did to his own son, right? You're saved because of what God did to his own son. That on the cross, Jesus' perfect righteousness, holiness, and righteousness was imputed, was taken away. And our filthiness, our evil, our sinfulness was imputed onto him. And Jesus' righteousness, perfection, and holiness was imputed onto us for those who believe and repent, right? And on the cross, right, for God's justice to be satisfied, his wrath needed to be poured upon Christ, right? Because justice needs to be satisfied, right? And so on the cross, Jesus drank the cup of wrath for us. The wrath that was supposed to be poured upon us was poured upon his son, right? It's crazy because, you know, if you don't understand the weight of your sin, you won't understand the great love that God has for you. Isaiah chapter 53, verse 10, it says, "Yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him, to crush his son." And then on the cross, right, the famous line of Jesus saying, my God, why have you forsaken me? A lot of people, they think that, oh, you know, God couldn't see his son on the cross because of what the Romans did. I can't stand to see the punishment of my son. No, God turned away because Jesus became sin. Right? Jesus became sin. Second Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. "For our sake, he, which is God, made him who is Christ to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." Right? So we worship God because he deserves to be worshipped. Right? We need to understand who God is, what God did, what Christ did for us on the cross. Right? Who we are. You know how I started with the dumpling analogy? Right? Repentance, worship Christ is the meat of the dumpling. Well, what's on the outside of the dumpling?
The skin.
The skin. The skin represents love. Because you can't repent unless you love God. You can't worship God unless you love him, right? You can't love God unless you know Christ, right? Mark chapter 12, verse 30, "And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength." Have you done that before? right? That's the greatest commandment. Have you done that before? Have you truly loved God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength, right? Can you imagine GBC filled with people who would obey this commandment, right? We wouldn't meet here Saturdays. We'd be out there, you know, telling people about Jesus, right? There's no point for us to gather in this safe environment, right? If we truly know God, there's no point for us to gather here, right? You see, when you love someone, right, all you think about is them, right? You want to talk with them. You want to spend time with them, right? Everything reminds you of them, right? Matthew knows what I'm talking about. But in that sense, is that the same with you and God, right? Do you desire him? Do you have a passion for him, right? We often just like, you know, let the pastor do all the talking with God during the week and then we come and receive, right? But you know, do you not know that we can also walk up the mountain and meet with God, right? We ourselves can walk up the mountain and meet with God. So worship, right? Worship, the heart matters, right? I know I'm reading a lot of verses, using a lot of verses, but Matthew chapter 15, verse 8 and 9. These people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far away. In vain do they worship me. Right. The humble, repentant heart can worship God. Our greatest sin is not murder, adultery, lust, fornication, saying things we shouldn't say, watching things we shouldn't watch, doing things we shouldn't do, right? Our greatest sin is that we don't love God. That's our greatest sin. We don't love God the way he deserves to be loved, right? Our career is number one, right? God's not number one. Our family is number one, right? Our reputation is number one. Our materialistic things are number one. School's number one. Money's number one. But God is never number one. Can you imagine if God was number one in our lives? Nothing else really matters, right? Death, forget it, who cares? Let me die, right? To live is Christ, but to die is gain, right? But we automatically assume that we're gonna be living a long time till, you know, retire and enjoy retirement. But you never know, right? I can die tomorrow, you can die tomorrow, who knows? And so, we must realize the severity of our faith, right? We must realize, you know, the importance of repentance, worship, and Christ. Even though this is what God has been teaching me these few months of hardcore repentance, what God has instilled with me in my heart is the fact that, do you truly know God, right? You may know about him, but do you truly have a relationship with him, right? And the scariest thing for me, for you guys, is the fact that you can grow up in church, but never know God. You may know religious things, right? You may know, you know, how to play on worship team or know how to pray, but do you truly know God? Do you have intimacy with him? Do you commune with him? Do you walk with him? Do you truly know him, right? It's the scariest thing, right? Which is why scripture tells us whether we belong to him, right? Do you truly belong to God, right? Matthew, right, tells us, Matthew chapter 7, those people who proclaim to know God, right? Lord, Lord, didn't we cast out demons in your name? We've done miracles in your name. And then God will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Right? So do you truly know God? Do you truly know God? Because in order for us to worship, we must truly know who he is. I'm just going to end it right here. But for me, I'm a reflective type of person. I like to reflect. And but I hope that you got something from this. If you have questions, there are pastors here who will spend time with you, who will pray for you, who will direct you onto God. Pastors can't save you. Your parents can't save you. Your friends can't save you. Christ can save you. All right? Coming to church won't save you.